Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Terra Nova Church. As Joy mentioned, my name is Matt Schwartz. I'm one of the pastors here. It's a privilege to serve you all as a pastor here. And thank you all for serving us by praying for the pastor team as we went away on retreat Thursday, Friday, and got back yesterday. The Holy Spirit was certainly present and did a lot of work in and through us, and we heard from him. And we're grateful for your prayers. Speaking of prayer, this is something that we do, something that we think very highly of. Before we get into the message this morning, I just want us to take a few moments and just reflect, as most of us, maybe I'm projecting on some of you, but just the headlines in the news, they're always pretty bad, but the last few weeks, I think we can all acknowledge there's been a turmoil within our country and within our world that just, to me, seems completely out of hand and completely tragic in so many different ways. And I think as the church, I think our first step always when we see brokenness in the world, I think our first step always ought to be humility and just grieving the loss of life, grieving the conflict within the world, grieving the brokenness that exists in the world. And so as the church, I would ask you to continue to pray. And in those moments, I know they've had me on my knees more times than one over the last few weeks especially. I want to pray. Can we just open up this time to pray for a few minutes for peace in our nation, peace in our world, and so that the life and light of Christ, as we speak about during Epiphany Tide, that would truly be a real thing and not just something that we think, that must be nice. But we actually believe that the life and light of Christ is present in our world and that the darkness cannot overcome his light. And so let's just take a few minutes in humble prayer for the peace in our nation and peace in the world. And then I'll close us by reading a few verses from Psalm 9. Psalm 9, verse 7. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has prepared his seat for judgment. For he shall judge the world in righteousness and minister true judgment to the peoples. The Lord will be a defense for the oppressed. Even a refuge in the time of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have never failed those who seek you. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so let's continue today in our series in 1 John, where we want to take a look at practically big things about God, big distinct attributes of God that will then become invitations for us to operate and to exist and live within those attributes of God as we carry out our lives within the church. So as a lot of you know, we're in a larger three-part series in Becoming the Church, and this little series here is to give us a little bit more instruction in, if all of this is true about the church, how then ought we live within its walls, within its people, within its covenants, within its attributes? And so we want to be inspired in how to live by who God is. So three things, three distinctives we're talking about in this series in 1 John are: one, that God is love. We talked about that last week. Madison preached on that. Today we'll be talking about God being light, and then next week we'll be talking about God being life. Again, these attributes of God aren't just ends in of themselves, but Jesus came and he shared this life with us. He brought it. He manifested himself with us, and they are invitations for us to participate in those things. And we find a very compelling argument from the Apostle John that the epicenter, that the nucleus, that the ordained place that these attributes are to be carried out and to be exercised are within the confines of a local church. After all, John was, for a time, a local pastor of a local church. Some scholars say, actually, that John, for a time, pastored the congregation at Ephesus. But nonetheless, the language that he uses of beloved, little children, denotes his real affection he had with his readers, different than even his gospel. If we look at the two juxtaposed, we'll see that there's much more pastoral language in this letter. He starts this letter by saying that he wants his flock to know Christ, the one who, with whom he has seen, that he has heard, that he has looked upon and touched with his hands, this life that's made manifest, that he's testifying to because he's been with it. He's seen Christ, and that Christ is eternal life for all that believe. So this morning, we're going to tackle the idea that God is light. Of course, we won't get through everything about that topic because that's a vast subject of God being light for us, but we're going to look at we're going to kind of start in Genesis and look at a couple ways that we see throughout Scripture that God is light, and then we're going to open up our text to 1 John 1, and actually, if you want to open up your Bibles now, 1 John 1, we're going to be in verses 5 through 7, and then continuing on into chapter 2 through verse 6, and that's on page 1021 in your pew Bibles if you would like to use one of those blue pew Bibles. So I got my order mixed up a little bit. We are going to read our 1 John passage first. So would you please stand as we read the Word of God this morning together. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk with him in the same way in which he walked. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Okay, our roadmap today, and I encourage you to keep your Bibles open to that passage to do some underlining and jotting down. We'll be back and forth between a couple passages, but mainly right there in the first and second chapter of 1 John. And our roadmap today, we're going to take a look at, as I mentioned, God is light. Okay, we're going to spend a few minutes here looking at the many times that through Scripture we see that God is light, and really what that really means for us. And then number two, we'll look at how we as intelligent beings, we can say and understand and acknowledge that God is light, but do we always actively participate in that? We have a lot of if-then statements in today's passage. If, then, if you are this way, then you will do these things. If you believe this way, you will be these things. And so we'll take a look at how it's just because we can acknowledge that there's light doesn't always mean that we follow it or abide in it. And then number three, we'll finish with what it means to truly abide in God's light and how this is an active participation and then how that plays itself out in the local church. Okay, we good? Everybody with me? Would you tell me if you weren't? Hopefully you're all with me, and we take a look now. Let's begin in talking about God as being light. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. The message that was proclaimed in person from Jesus himself, that he is light, there's no darkness. And at the start of everything, Genesis 1, God creates light. These are his first recorded actions. And for those that don't believe in the creation story, they would say that there was a start to something. Many, many people in academia and other places call it the Big Bang. And so whether you believe in God's creation, which we do, and a literal creating of the world, or whether you don't believe that, but you believe in the start of something, there's at least an acknowledgement of an explosion or a light, a manifestation of something. We believe the words of God brought light into being and how powerful that is. And so wherever you are coming from this morning, we know that there is origin, there is life, there is active substance in light, in the start of all things. And we know that God's light is powerful. It's exposing. It's majestic. In the Old Testament, God is seen as a pillar of light as he walks his followers through the desert. A pillar of fire that gives light to their path. When Moses goes up the mountain to speak with God, he comes down, and his face is so radiant that he has to cover his face. It's one of my favorite stories, really, in the Bible. The prophet Isaiah says in the familiar Advent passage that we read a ton of times last month, Isaiah 9, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. So this is the manifest presence of God that we call light. It's a presence, it's a power, and it's a truth. Luke 1:79 says this about the Messiah, that says he will give light to those that sit in the darkness and guide our feet in the way of truth. This is the same thing the psalmist says in Psalm 119. God's word, remember, Jesus was called the word. In fact, the Apostle John called Jesus the Word. In the beginning was the Word, right? So Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Psalm 119 saying that God's Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, which guides us, which shows truth, which shows brightness and goodness and purity. In John's gospel, he tells us that Jesus was coming into the world to bring the light. This is more than just the radiance of physical light, but it's, again, it's a presence, it's a clarity of truth, it's the words being spoken that we ought to follow for eternal life. One more scripture that I love, 1 Timothy 6, Paul says this, he says, "Only the sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light." This is our God. There is a purity and a majesty and a perfection that is captured in this idea of light. Now, on the opposite, John talks about the darkness quite a bit in this passage, doesn't he? Obviously, darkness doesn't just represent the absence of lights being on. Have you ever done any caving? Anybody? Any cavers out there? This is something I never thought I would ever do, and I love you guys, I will never do it ever again. Okay. I did it to show that I had some chutzpah, but I never again. We went in that cave and turned off all the lights. That's scary. That's terrifying. Okay, but today we're talking about darkness as being representative of not just the absence of all light, but deception and lies, falsehood, danger. And so if we want to be in the light and acknowledge the light, we have to acknowledge where, even though we're saying we know there's light, we have to acknowledge where we may still be living in darkness. So God is light, and his light is indisputable. And even if you are blind, even if you are a blind person or you have your hands over your face, you can still perceive light coming through. So it's something that we completely understand. But John tells us that we don't always live in it. So let's get into some of the deceptions and lies that we tell ourselves about living in the light, but we're really in the darkness. Look at verses 6 and 8. Verse 6, if we say, here's one of the if-then statements, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, then we lie and we do not practice the truth. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we can say we understand that God is light, but we might be walking in darkness. We can say a lot of things. We're pretty good. Us modern people are pretty good at saying a lot of things, right? But there's a difference between saying one thing and actually doing another, right? We could say where we really care about the environment. But when it comes down to like, should I make this choice, which is better, or this choice, which is just kind of not as great? Like, do we actually follow through on that? We can say we know how important sleep is, but it's like, just one more episode, right, in the moment. We can say we support a sports team, but when they continue to lose, we throw our jerseys out, we don't follow them anymore, okay? Bandwagon fans, all right? We can say something's really important to us, but then that doesn't actually equate in action. It doesn't actually change our hearts. How often do we prop ourselves up by creating a perception on who we are for others that we really aren't? And if we're being honest, we live in kind of this glossy resume culture called social media that really promote something that it doesn't always match. We can say a whole lot of things, but it sometimes brings people astray to who we actually are. Oftentimes, we have the best of intentions, right? Have you ever said this? I really want to work out. I really want to read this book instead of just scrolling my phone, right? So sometimes we actually have a conflict of what we believe is true, but actually doing it, following through an action that's difficult. We have conflict because there is light and dark at conflict with one another. So there's a big difference between saying and doing. Jesus speaks about this in Matthew 7, where he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father." Saying something doesn't mean that our heart is aligned with it. Last week, I was at my folks, and my mom gave me, it was a little study book on 1 John. Today, I think you might find this interesting, and it happened to be my grandmother Harrington, who has passed away. It was her workbook, basically on 1 John, which I thought was really beautiful. She was a great lady. Prayer warrior, loved Jesus, very insightful, very smart. But it was kind of funny, and I expected all this eloquent writing from my grandmother as I was reading. And the thing that I remembered from all the things that she wrote about 1 John was, "Talk is cheap." I'm like, "Yeah, Grandma," right? And it is, and that's really what the Apostle John is saying here, is that talk is cheap. We can say all day, every day to Sunday, that we believe something, or we know something, or we understand something, but does it align with our heart? Most of you know my favorite character in the entire Bible is the Apostle Peter, mainly because I find a whole lot of similarities between he and I. Can't wait to meet him. In Matthew 16, Peter confesses that Jesus is the Lord. He says this now, Matthew 16, verse 13, says, "Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea and Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Good for Peter. Yes, he was right. Incredible moment. He confesses that Jesus is the Lord. But in the next paragraph, the same story. Verse 21, "From that time, Jesus began to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed on the third day and be raised. And Peter took him aside and rebuked him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, that this should never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" Can you see that picture of Peter being like, "Jesus, come here. Like, come on. Like, you can't let this happen." Like, I love Peter for his zeal. But what he knew about Jesus and what he believed in his heart, they didn't quite align. So oftentimes, we can see the light clearly, but what we're saying hasn't really taken root in us because we have blindness or deception or darkness somewhere in our hearts. Back to 1 John, verse 8. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Oftentimes do we lie to ourselves? Like, not by accident, but knowingly. I believe it was during Advent that Madison asked us a question about along the lines, or maybe it was Daniel, I can't remember, but how oftentimes do we justify ourselves into sinning? Like, we convince ourselves, it's okay this time because fill in the blank. Or, I'm totally justified to stay out of the light because whatever. John drives this home further for us in verse 10 when he says, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." When we justify our sin, we know that it's wrong, but we want it to be right, and it's foolish, really, because we know the light, we know what Jesus says, but oftentimes we just hide from him, or we ignore him. In that moment, we're living in the darkness. It's obvious to him, it's really obvious to us, but we pretend like he doesn't see, and we pretend like it's okay. All right, another analogy. I think all of you will understand this, whether you have children or not. This has happened, all of you that have kids, I guarantee this has happened to you. Your 3-year-old, 4-year-old comes up to you, and they're chewing on something, and you have, did you get into the chocolate? No. And they have chocolate dripping down their face and smeared on their face, and it's like probably in their hair, right? And they reek of eating chocolate. Has this happened to you? Okay. The kid knows that they eat the chocolate. They know that they're doing wrong, and you know, and they're like, I wasn't eating chocolate. We used to do the breath test in our home. Like, let me smell your breath. You were totally eating candy, right? What's beautiful about this picture is that we've all done that to God. But the beauty of that picture is that God loves us to come to him and say, all right, I know that you know, and I'm sorry. I know that you know, I'm sorry, right? We are so often that 3-year-old with chocolate dripping down our face saying, I'm not eating chocolate. Yes, you were. Yes, you were, Matt. So now we're going to turn the corner to our third bullet point here and really see the gospel at play. So verse 8 and 9 again. I just read 8. I'm going to do it again because 8 and 9 together is such an incredible part of Scripture. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our words are cheap, but God's words are eternal life for those that hear and accept. God's words aren't cheap because they cost him his son. This is why verse 9 works. This is why verse 9, that he is faithful and just to forgive us, because he sacrificed himself, because he paid the penalty. He is faithful and just to forgive us. And he did that so you and I could stop lying to ourselves, we could stop living with the shades down, and we could live in the light that is right there beaming down on all of us right now. So what then does it look like for us to not just say we acknowledge the light, but actively participate or abide in it? The word abide is probably one of the most important words of this entire letter. Abide, from the Greek, it's the Greek word meno, means to remain, dwell, stay, or continue in a deep living relationship with God and his word. It brings up pictures of being dependent, having a dependent connection, like a branch drawing life from a vine. Not just a fleeting feeling, but a continuous state of fellowship, faith, and obedience. This is what it means to abide. So let's look specifically at what this means in light of today's passage. And I want to be as simple as possible and say that when we abide in Christ, there's really two things we see here. That's when we abide in Christ, we will find obedience and we will find fellowship. Those two things, okay? When we abide, we find obedience and fellowship. The top of our passage today, 1 John 1, I'll start in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Underline this verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and then underline, we have fellowship. Verse 7 again. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, in the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. The key phrase there, friends, is, but if we walk. Abiding in Christ demands our active participation. Remember, we can see light, we understand it, we acknowledge it, but we can too easily ignore it or foolishly try to hide from it. But when we deliberately walk in the light, that means that we are actively obeying the light or the truth of God. But if we walk means obedience in that direction. You with me? If we walk, we are obeying him. Jump down to chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3 and 5. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. That's obedience. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Incredible statement. Madison talked last week about when we love one another, the love of God is perfected in us. And it happens again in this letter. That's an incredible statement. God's love, his light, is perfect. It's unapproachable. It's pure. It's lovely. It's majestic. But it says, when we keep his commandments, when we love one another, when we abide in who God is, his love, his light is perfected in us. You and I, God in us, perfects his purpose for his nature. That should blow your mind. It does mine. Should blow your mind, and if it doesn't, spend some more time here this week. Why is it perfected in us when we keep his word? The Greek word for perfected is teleotai. I did it. Teleotai. Meaning to complete or finish or fulfill or bring it to its intended goal. I really like that. We could read verse 5 this way, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is fulfilled in us, having brought us to the intended goal of God's light. The intended goal is that we fully surrender and fully abide in his love so that his spirit is at, his powerful spirit is at work within us. Surrender and obedience are two sides of the same coin. They are the result of somebody who is abiding and living in the light. Not perfectly, right? Not perfectly on our part, but made perfect or made fully complete by actively allowing the light of Christ to work in us and cast out our darkness. I've said this many times. I will continue to repeat it because it's so helpful. I'm not even the one that came up with this statement, but I'll continue to repeat it, is that as Christians, we need to be reminded that God is not opposed to our efforts. He is certainly opposed to us, our earning. Hear the difference there. God is not opposed to our effort. God is opposed to our earning, because there's no effort that we can do to get us to God. Amen? Amen? But he wants us to actively, but if we walk, if we obey, if we walk in that direction, his light will be, and his love will be, and his life will be perfected in and through us. Paul says in Philippians 2, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The working out of our salvation is obedience and living in the light. And in this the verse 13 of the Philippians 2 passage, it says, we can't do this with our own strength. It says, it is God who works in you. It is God who works in you. God's love was not meant to operate apart from us, but in and through us. A light is not meant to be kept under a bushel, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, but it's supposed to be on a lampstand to give light to all in the house. And the beauty of working out our own salvation through active obedience and abiding in the light when we do this alongside one another. Fellowship. Obedience and fellowship. Fellowship is essential. But man, it's such a gift. Back to chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Okay, in the fourth chapter, which in verse 12, which we touched on last week, we read that God's love is perfected in the same usage of perfection. God's love is perfected on us, so God's love is brought into completion or fulfilled when we love one another. So there's fellowship involved here that's so important. And it's clear to me that John is telling us that both God's love and his light are designed to be participated in within a community of believers. Where there's a fuller concentration of light that sustains and it attracts and it grows, and it's just common sense law that an object at rest tends to stay at rest, an object in motion tends to stay in motion. I think I got that right. Something like that. More light begets more light. Darkness begets more darkness. If we fill ourselves with filth, we typically tend to stay there and typically say we're going to ingest more filth. But if we fill our minds with what is from God, we tend to want to stay there. The church is where God has chosen in this age for his spirit and his beauty and his presence to dwell. You and I together, we make up the ecclesia, the beautiful tapestry that we call the ecclesia, the gathering, the church. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? Let that sink in for a minute. You are God's temple. God's spirit dwells in you. This is why when we abide in God's light, we are brought into this beautiful fellowship with others who are also abiding in the light. Now, this is another thing that when I preach, you've probably heard me say a number of times. Raise your hand if there's been a time, be honest, raise your hand if there's been a time that you didn't really want to go to church. All right, good. We're all being honest. Now, raise your hand again if when you showed up to church and you were hearing truth about God and singing praises to him and surrounded by the fellowship of other believers who also love Jesus, raise your hand if your mood and your spirit and your soul improved. Amen. Okay? This is why God's light and his love and his life is designed to operate within this group of people called the church. Because when we have fellowship with one another, we really find more joy in keeping his commandments together. Because we can live out in the light before others. We can live as an open book in front of others. And it will always be true in this group that at any given time, somebody in here is emitting like tons of life. They're dialed in, they're plugged in, they're locked in, as my kids would say, with the Lord. They're emitting this light. At the same time, there's probably, I know there is always, someone who's got their shades down, who's got their hood up, who's like, I'm just really struggling to want to be in the light. And it's this mixture of these people where the light shines into those people's lives and helps encourage them as we all work together to rid ourselves of darkness and to live in the light and allow it to permeate deep parts of our soul that maybe we didn't even know we were living in darkness, but as we live out in the light in front of others, we find these places, and the Holy Spirit finds these places, and our brothers and sisters in Christ, we work this stuff out with one another. The working out of your faith is categorically more enjoyable, not to mention possible, when we're doing this together. And it helps us keep a short list on our relationship with Christ and where we struggle to see the light. It's kind of like a messy room in your house. The junk room. If you have an extra bedroom you don't really use, like, I gotta clean that room. The door is closed. Like, I gotta clean that room. I gotta clean that room. You throw more stuff in it. It's Christmas time. Your parents are coming over. Just stuff a bunch of junk in the room, right? Close the door. Man, cleaning that room becomes almost impossible. It's not something that you want to do. But if that room is kept up on, and this is not a theology on keeping your house clean, okay? I'm not, no judgment anywhere. But it's the idea that if we keep a short list on orderliness, cleanliness, like, we keep an eye on where things are, and we actually care where they are, and we care where they're put. It, like, makes us feel better, doesn't it? I mean, selfishly, like, a clean house takes work, but it makes you feel a whole lot better. Okay? Now, I'm not saying the Christian walk is about feeling good about yourself. It's not. What I'm saying is there's a whole lot more joy in working out our obedience to God in the context of a group where we can keep a short list on where we are spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically. When you say to a group of people that you have chosen, not by affinity, not by age, race, culture, anything, but when you say, I'm going to choose this place and these people, these are people that God has brought together. There's people in this room I would never have dreamed of having any relationship with or any commonality with other than God brought them here. And now you are my friends and brothers and sisters. It's an amazingly profound thing, the church. That's why we say membership in the Bible isn't like verbatim expressly written, but it's certainly there. That you are making an agreement and a promise to these people to say, these are my people. This is my place. And that's challenging because you're going to have people that the Lord has brought here into your life to help expose the darkness in your life. Amen? Come on. It's a beautifully profound thing. There's a whole lot of great churches in Saratoga. Great ones. But when you say yes to this place, and I'm not saying this place or another, when you say yes to a church, you say, I'm going to be here. I'm going to live in the light with these people. I'm going to help them live in the light. We're going to do this together through the Spirit of God that works through us. Man, it's profound. It's deep. It's important. So I encourage you all today to keep a short account with your brothers and sisters as you live in the light. Participate in it. Be with one another. Allow them to help you, encourage you. Living this way will certainly beget more light, which will lead to more fellowship, more openness, more obedience, and more joy in doing so. So, a couple things as we close. On the screen behind me, there's these three questions. I'm sorry, they're a little verbose, but I see everybody, every week somebody like takes a picture and then they go back to it. I think that's quite appropriate, so if you want to do that, or if you want me to send these questions to you, I will. I want us to take a look at these now for the next 2 minutes, and then in your tribes, which are small groups here, if you're involved in one of those, tribe leaders, I encourage you, and I can send this to you as well, I encourage you to talk about these questions. Not because I made them up, because I think they're thought-provoking, I think they're, you know, they're good. So think about these. go a little deeper in these in community, but really consider, like, how are you doing in living in obedience and abiding in the light in front of your brothers and sisters? Because we must do this together. So the band's going to come up, and while they come up, keep this slide up here for a couple minutes. And then we're going to move into a time of communion. But before we come to communion, I want us to have a time of repentance, which Joy is going to lead us in 1 John 1:9, because it's what a great scripture for helping us prepare our hearts for communion. But that we would come to the Lord open-handed, repenting of the places that we find ourselves in darkness and knowing that it's only Him who can bring the light. And then share with one another in fellowship the mystery that is the forgiveness of our sins. And the mystery that is the intimacy that God brings to us in us abiding in Him. So we tactfully take the juice and the cracker into our mouth to be reminded that this is a spiritual and physical reality. That God desired to be made manifest here alongside you and I, to live inside of us and to do in us what we can't do in and of ourselves. But I always encourage you, as you come up to take communion, if you believe this and you've accepted it, this is for you. And as you do that, look around and see this is something we do with one another. And we're agreeing today that I accept this. I believe this. This has changed my life. I want to live in the light with you and you and you and you and you and you. Let's do this together. Amen? All right, let's give just a minute on this. And then we're going to have a minute of confession and